Last week we looked at verses 3 to 8 from Philippians chapter 1. And we noticed that Paul said that he prays for the Philippians. Well, tonight, or this afternoon, I'm going to have to get used to that. This afternoon, we'll come to the content of Paul's prayers in chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. So Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. I'll be reading from the New King James. Let's turn our attention and let's hear God's word. "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." Let's pray and ask Him to bless us now. Our Lord, we do thank You for this time to look at Your Word and to study it. We pray that You'd help us to believe it and to apply it in our own lives today. We pray that You'd help us to be awake and alert despite our full tummies. And so give us Your grace and help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you noticed recently that do-it-yourself projects, or this concept of a do-it-yourself project, is becoming more and more popular? If you flip on the TV, how many shows are there nowadays to teach you about these things? How you can redecorate your home, how you can improve your curb appeal, how you can redo your kitchen, even how you can make money for yourself by taking an old home, fixing it up, and selling it for more than you paid. I don't know if you've even noticed this. There's a new channel called the Do-It-Yourself Network, right? A whole station devoted just to this very thing, do-it-yourself projects. Now, I'm sure there are many reasons why this concept seems to me, and maybe it's just me, but it seems to me it's becoming more and more popular. I'm sure there are many reasons, such as it's cost-effective, but it seems to me that there's an even greater reason that this idea is becoming more and more popular. Because we as humans like the idea of doing it ourselves. We like the idea of, this is something I can do, so I need to go, I need to learn how to do it, I need to get the tools to do it, so I can pour forth my own hard work into the project. And we like the idea of not needing help. We don't want to hire people because we believe we can do it ourselves. Now, I don't know about you, but I've only done a few do-it-yourself projects, not many, but now that we have this house, as some of you have seen, we've done some painting. And now that the painting is done on these walls, I can walk around my house and I can see, ah, I did that. It looks pretty good, right? And you can think this about it. Now, isn't that the case with so many of these do-it-yourself projects, that when we're done with it, we can look at our work and we can admire and say, I did that. We can have pride in that. Our friends come over for dinner, we can say, hey, let me show you what I've been working on recently. I did that. We can glory in our work. We can receive praise for it as well. Don't get me wrong. I'm not condemning do-it-yourself projects. I just said I've tried to do some myself. Right? But Paul, in our passage this afternoon, reminds us the Christian life is not a do-it-yourself project. As sinners, we may like to think that we can do it ourselves, and yet, as Paul says in verse 9, we are to abound in love more and more. And as we'll see as we go on this afternoon, this is to be our project, if you will, throughout our lives. And yet Paul goes on to remind us we can't do it on our own. Instead, we do need help from outside. We do need power and strength and ability to come from outside of ourselves to strengthen and enable us to do that. And that power, of course, comes only from Jesus, because it's God's work in us. We saw last week, and we'll talk a little bit more about today. It's God's work in us. And because it's God's work in it, unlike a do-it-yourself project, when it's done, or even while it's going on, we can't take the credit for it. We can't receive the praise for it. It's God's work in us. And so as verse 11 ends, it's all to the glory and praise of God. And this is our main point, as you can see on the outline this afternoon. That for the glory of God and by the power of Jesus Christ, abound in love as you await the great day. For the glory of God and by the power of Jesus Christ, abound in love as you await the great day. And boys and girls, if you're going to draw a picture, I see some of you are ready to go. You can draw a picture of how has Jesus shown his love to you? Now, I've said this before. I'm not saying draw a picture of Jesus, but how has Jesus shown his love for you? And then how can you, in a similar way, show your love for someone else? So think about it. Did Jesus make a sacrifice? That would be a hint. And then how could you love sacrificially? So be creative. I'm sure you can come up with it. All right, well, let's move on then. Our first point to see, as you can see in the outline, is that like the Philippians, your love for God and for others must abound more and more. Your love for God and for others must abound more and more. And so, as I said earlier, last week we saw that Paul prays for the Philippians, and now we see the content of his prayers. And so let's look again at verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more. That their love is to abound more and more. That our love as Christians today is to abound more and more. The first question that we need to ask, though, is love for whom? Love for whom? Paul does not specify the object of our love in this passage. But as we look at the whole book of Philippians, we see there's good reason to believe that when Paul is speaking of love, he is speaking of both love for God and love for others. Love for God and love for others. Our very first sermon on Philippians, we said that throughout the book, we see that Paul is focused on us becoming Christ-centered in our lives. And as we think about that, and as we look through the book, we see that in order to be Christ-centered, you first must have some love for God. But also to grow in abounding love, we are to become more and more Christ-centered. Another overarching theme in this book is unity in the church. And so as we look through the book, we see how are we to have unity in the church, but by loving one another in certain ways. And so as we look at the whole book of Philippians, we see Paul's talking about this, maybe not explicitly, but in many ways throughout the book, that it's love for God is to be our focus and love for others. Well, let's now consider why Paul focuses so much on love in his prayers for the Philippians. And it's because love is the sum of the law. Love is the sum of the law of God. And so Jesus himself speaks of this in Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40. And I've given you these on the back of your outline. Where Jesus says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." In the first four of the Ten Commandments, we see that we are to express our love to God in various ways. So first of all, that we are to love God by worshiping Him alone. We love God by worshiping Him rightly. We love God by not taking His name in vain. And we love God by keeping the Sabbath day holy. Then we come to the remaining six commandments and see that we love God by loving others. By honoring our father and mother, by not committing murder, by not committing adultery, by not stealing, by not lying, and by not coveting. But love is the fulfilling of the law. And so let's think about this. When you are tempted to get angry with your child, you are faced with two choices. Choice number one is, will I love God and my child by refraining anger, refraining from anger? Choice number two is, will I love myself and my sin by giving in to the anger? Put it another way, for the men in the congregation, when you are tempted to look at a woman with lust in your heart, there are two choices before you. Love God, love the woman, love your wife and not look, or love yourself and love sin and look. But all of your obedience, this is what Jesus is saying, all of your obedience is wrapped up in either love for God and love for others, or love for something else. And so when you obey God, you are expressing your love for Him and for others. When you disobey God, you are expressing your love for an idol that has taken God's place. All of obedience is wrapped up in these two commands of love God and love others. Well, this also reminds us that contrary to what Hollywood tells us, love is not just a feeling. Love is not just a feeling. And certainly, love does involve your affections and how you feel. But love is not truly love until it acts. As my wife could tell you, if I don't display my love to her by helping after dinner to clean up or to help get Micah to bed, I could say I love you 50 times throughout the day. And yet those three words don't mean a whole lot if I don't show it with my actions. Likewise, we show our love for God and for others with our actions. Jesus says in John 14:21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me." Well, furthermore, as Paul says, this love for God and for others is to abound. It is to abound. The Greek word used here means to be rich, to be abundant, to be overflowing. Paul did not pray that they would begin to love one another and love God for the first time. We talked about their partnership last week. They had already been loving one another and showing that in action. But instead, their love was to abound more and more, both their affections and their actions. And likewise, our love is also to be abounding more and more. One of the largest water springs in the world is called Big Spring in Missouri. And it's estimated that on an average day, Big Spring produces 303 million gallons of water. In case you were wondering, that's 200,000 gallons of water a minute that's pouring out of this thing. And yet what's even more amazing is that the spring does it day after day after day after day. It is an unending, abundant, constantly overflowing stream of water. This is the picture that Paul wants us to have in our minds as he tells us to have our love abound. It's to be an unending, abundant, constantly overflowing love for God and love for others. You can never love enough. This is why Paul then adds, still more and more. There's no end to it. I've given you a quote from Sinclair Ferguson where he says just this: there's no end to love. It can never say, I have done enough. And so by praying for the Philippians' love to abound, Paul ultimately was praying for their own spiritual growth in obedience to the Lord. And so, brothers and sisters, we need to pray as well that God would cause our love to abound and strive for it as well. Well, secondly, then, in order for your love to abound, it must be cultivated by knowledge and discernment. In order for your love to abound, it must be cultivated by knowledge and discernment. And so verse 9 again. "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment." I'm reading from the New King James, which says, "in knowledge and discernment." Depending on what English Bible you're looking at this afternoon, it may translate the preposition a little differently. But no matter how you translate it, the point is clearly that you need both knowledge and discernment in order for your love to abound. And so the word translated knowledge, as we look at how Paul uses it throughout the New Testament, it's always used to be spiritual, religious knowledge. It's the truth of God's Word, the truth of who God is, the truth of who we are, of what the world is, what sin is, and so forth. It's knowledge that comes from the Word of God alone. And so as we think about love, what do we see then in the Bible? Well, the Bible is where we learn who we are to love. And we are to love God first and foremost, so that we are to love others, even our enemies. But more than that, the Bible also tells us how we are to love God and how we are to love others. And we do so by obeying His commands, and His commands teach us how to love others as well. And so, for instance, Philippians chapter 2, a very familiar passage, Paul talks about how we are to love one another by esteeming others better than ourselves. So that's just one example. If we are to love one another, we need to know how God tells us we are to do that. Well, what's more is that only in Scripture do we learn of the work of Jesus. Only in Scripture do we learn of the work of Jesus. And as we grow in our understanding, our knowledge of what Jesus has done for us, and grow in our appreciation of what Jesus has done for us, our love will abound. I've given you a quote from the commentator Walter Hansen, who says, "Knowledge of Christ multiplies love." Knowledge of Christ multiplies love. And so in Philippians 2, where Paul, the same passage where Paul says that we are to esteem others better than ourselves, what does he use as the motivation to do that? Jesus' love for us and thinking of our needs as greater than ourselves. Well, moreover, we don't need just knowledge. We also need discernment to accompany our knowledge. Discernment is moral perception. It's the ability to know right from wrong in any given situation. And just like knowledge, you gain the wisdom needed to act with discernment only from the Word of God. I've given you Romans 12:2, where Paul says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And let me just add, which comes from study of the Word, "that you may prove, discern, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And so in the context of love, discernment is what is needed in order to know how to love in the best way at the right time. I've given you another quote from Walter Hansen, who says, "Without discernment, love does not know how to express itself with actions and words that are appropriate to each situation of life." Paul goes on to speak of this himself in verse 10, where he goes, "that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that or so that you may approve the things that are excellent." As you are faced with these choices all day long, are you going to love God and others, or are you going to love yourself and your sin? We use our knowledge and our discernment in order to know how we are to love God and one another. We test these choices. We examine them. And we think, using our knowledge and discernment, how to love the best way. Often when Anne is washing the dishes in the kitchen, this is a little secret of mine, I like to sneak up behind her and give her a big hug. The problem with it, though, is Anne absolutely hates it when I do this, because it keeps her from washing the dishes. And when she is washing the dishes, she wants to be focused on washing the dishes. And so when I'm in the kitchen and I see her there scrubbing away, I'm faced with the choices again. And so I use my knowledge, which says, okay, I'm to love her by thinking of her interests as greater than mine. My discernment says, okay, I know in this given situation, she would hate it if I would give her a hug. Therefore, I would not be esteeming her higher than myself if I gave her a hug at this time, and so I shouldn't give her a hug now. Maybe later, but not now. Now, that doesn't mean I still don't do it sometimes. Right, but that's the point that Paul's getting at here. Now, we use our knowledge from the Word. We use the discernment that we gain from the Word in these given situations of life in order to know how to love in the right way at the right time. And so if we need knowledge and discernment for our love to abound, then that means that our knowledge and discernment itself must abound. Now, we need to be students of the Word. We need to be students of the Word of God, because the Word cultivates your love. It strengthens it. It nourishes it. It cultivates it. As Sinclair Ferguson says, as we allow the way we think and feel to be influenced by God's Word, our own responses to emerging situations will become increasingly molded by the mind and will of God. So in order for your love to abound, it must be cultivated by knowledge and discernment. Well, thirdly, then, as your love abounds, you will become increasingly pure and blameless for the great day. As your love abounds, you will become increasingly pure and blameless for the great day. And so let's look again now. We'll pick up the reading again at verse 9. In this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Here is one of Paul's purpose statements for why he prays this way for the Philippians, so that they will be sincere and without offense. That's what the New King James says. Some of your Bibles may say pure and blameless. And those are still an accurate translation of the words here. And I find them to be easier to understand. And so we will use those words this afternoon. But the Greek word here translated pure is one often used in the context of metalworking. In metalworking, when gold is in the final stage of production, it has to be refined by removing all the impurities that remained from the smelting process. But when the refining is finished and the impurities have been ripped out of the gold, then finally the gold is pure. Well, likewise, as sinners, we have many impurities remaining in us. And so, when the refining process of sanctification is over, these impurities will have finally been completely removed. And this is the picture that Paul is giving us here. But not only does Paul pray for the Philippians' love to abound so that they will be pure, it's also so that they will be blameless, without blame, that no one could accuse them of any offense. And so, as Paul says, he prays for their love to abound so that they will be pure and blameless till, or for would be a better translation, for the day of Christ. For the day of Christ, the great day of his second coming. And what we need to realize, Paul's not saying or praying for the Philippians to be perfect now. That's not what he's saying at all. But rather, he's praying that they will be perfect on that future day. That's when they will be completely pure and blameless. Back in verse 6, we looked at this last week. Paul has already said that the work of God that began in them will be completed. They will be perfect, but it will be on the day of Christ. Verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes again, the Philippians, you and me who trust in him, and all of God's people, that is when we will finally be pure and blameless. And it's on that day that we will have been filled with the fruits of righteousness, as verse 11 says. These are the good works of righteousness that we bear as justified men and women and boys and girls in Christ. Paul says that on that day, we will have been filled, meaning that today we are to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. And you see how this is all connected. When you abound in love for God and for others, you will be producing these fruits of righteousness. Joy and peace and self-control and so forth. And so as you abound in love, you will be increasingly bearing the fruits of righteousness. And on that future great day, we'll have been filled. But it's a process. It's a process. Now that fall is quickly approaching, or really is almost here. It feels like it's here. It's getting to be apple picking season. I know I've even heard of some people who have gone apple picking already. And yet it's only one time in the year when you can go to the orchard and pick the apples. Because a fruit-filled orchard does not happen overnight. It's a process. You've got to plant, you've got to water, you've got to tend the plants, and then eventually you get to harvest the fruit. But at the same time, being completely filled with the fruits of righteousness, a fruit-filled orchard, if you will, is a process. It takes time. It does not happen overnight. And yet, unlike the farmers who have been to deal with the drought recently, you as a believer can have assurance that on the great day, you will have been filled with the fruits of righteousness. And you can have this assurance because Jesus Christ is working in you. Because Jesus is working in you. And so this brings us to our fourth point then, that your love will only abound because of the power of Jesus Christ working in you. Your love will only abound because of Jesus working in you. And so verse 11 again. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. Abounding in love is not something that is natural for us to do, is it? We are not yet completely pure and blameless. We still have the impurities in us. We have indwelling sin in which to deal with. And so how are we going to abound in love? How can we do this? Well, Paul reminds us that we can only do it because someone is working in us. Jesus is enabling our love to abound more and more. Everything we just said about being pure and blameless, everything we just said about being filled with the fruits of righteousness, it's all because of what Jesus did and not because of what we do. Without Him, we can do nothing. You see, in order to produce any righteous fruit, you must first be righteous. I don't know about you, but I'm not righteous in and of myself. And of course, none of us are righteous in and of ourselves. And yet, when we first placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, His righteousness was laid to our account so that when God looks at us even today, we are righteous in God's sight. We are justified. At that same time when you first placed your faith in Jesus, you were united to Jesus Christ. And being united to Jesus means that you also receive the many benefits that He purchased for you. And this is how Jesus empowers you. He works through His Spirit that dwells in you. He works through the Spirit of Christ, who then works through the means of grace. You don't need to find inner strength to abound in love. You don't need a self-improvement plan. You don't need to watch a show on the Do-It-Yourself Network. What you need is Jesus working in you. And if you are a believer, as you partake of the means of grace, you know that Jesus is working in you. As we saw last week, He is committed to you being pure and blameless on the great day of His return. And He is committed so that God will be glorified. And this takes us then to our fifth and final point. And because of Jesus' work in you, your abounding love will bring glory and praise to God. Verse 11 again. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Earlier we saw that one of the reasons Paul was praying for the Philippians to grow in love Well, so that they would be able to love in the best ways, and so that they would be pure and blameless for the great day. Well, now we see the ultimate reason for Paul's prayers, so that God would be glorified. So that God would be glorified. On that great day, when you will be completely pure and blameless, having been completely filled with the fruits of righteousness, God will receive the praise and glory because it's been His work from the beginning. I know we saw this last week, but God the Father, He's the one who chose you out of the world. Jesus Christ, He's the one who came to sacrifice Himself upon the cross for your sins. And He's the one who's continuing to work from heaven through His Spirit, who's come to dwell in you, working through the means of grace to strengthen you. Right? God brought all of this about. God gets the credit for it. And He will get the credit for it on that great day. But it's not just on that great day that God will be glorified. You can glorify God even today as your love abounds. You see, even today, we work hard, don't we? We read the Bible. We try to have knowledge and discernment. We strive to abound in love. And yet we still don't deserve any of the credit, do we? We still don't deserve the praise like we would from a do-it-yourself project. Because even the fact that we want to do this, that we want to abound in love, that we want to grow in knowledge and discernment, that even itself is from God and not ourselves. And so God gets the praise and the glory. As our Westminster Shorter Catechism question 1 says, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end today, every day of your life, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And so as our catechism tells us, and as Paul reminds us in verse 11, we are to abound in love by the power of Christ so that our gracious God would be glorified. The God who brought us out of darkness, the God who has given us eternal life, so that He would be glorified. Do-it-yourself projects may be becoming more and more popular. They may keep making more of these shows. They seem to be coming out with more and more of them. And yet, we cannot allow ourselves to think that abounding in love is something that we need to go home, figure out how to do, and do it with all that we can. Yes, we need to figure out how to do it. We need the knowledge and the discernment. And yes, we need to strive to do it. But we don't do it in our own power. We do it always trusting that Jesus is working in us and through us. And we do it for the glory and praise of God. So for the glory of God and by the power of Jesus Christ, abound in love as you await the great day. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank You for this portion of Your word, and we pray now that You would help us as we go into this week to abound in love. Help us to study Your word, to have knowledge and discernment. Help us to put into practice what You tell us to do, but to do so with faith, to do so trusting that You're the one working in us, so that we ourselves would even give You praise and glory today, and so that You would receive praise and glory as we reflect Your righteousness in our lives. And we thank You that You are growing us because You're committed to our growth. That on that great day, we will have been filled with the fruits of righteousness, not because of what we've done at all, but solely because of what You have done. And so You will receive the glory and the praise. And so we thank You for that. And we pray for Your help and strength. Give us Your grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.